All right, we're back with our study again. This time we're starting to look into the Christian thought life, because again we pointed out this is where the area in which we're saved is, in the area of our ability to think rationally, in the area of our spirit. This raises some questions in people's minds as they study this, start to study this. It says, and you can ask some basic questions. Why do Christians vary in the quality of their Christian lives? And why is there a difference in the depth of Christian spiritual lives? How is it possible for a blood-bought child of God to commit an act of sin? And we did show you various passages where Christians were warned to stop being involved in some definitely immoral activities, and stealing and lying. It's possible. It comes out, the question, if it's a fact that at the time of initial salvation, all believers receive the same content of divine riches, and we do, why do they continue to develop and mature at different rates? And that's true. Not every Christian is at the same level of maturity or degree of maturity in their salvation. Contrary to popular belief, the Christian does not have all his or her problems taken away at the moment of initial salvation. And we looked at that. The world system in which we live, once we get saved, becomes an enemy. Our former father, Satan, becomes an adversary. 1 Peter 5:8. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may come around and devour, overwhelm. He's an enemy. No longer is our father, he's an enemy. And then our good old fallen nature, where we enjoyed doing all those naughty things that everybody else participates in, now all of a sudden we find that they're no-nos, that we're not supposed to be doing those as a Christian. It's an enemy, and it's an enemy that's right inside us. And looking at Scripture, which we just referred to, the Christian has more problems than an unsaved person. And that's true. That's true. The difference is that after salvation, the believer has the resources to resolve his difficulties to the glory of God, because God provides the means. The thing is, you have to be taught what they are. You have to be taught. Now, although Christians initially have the same quality and quantity of salvation, we don't develop at the same rate, nor do we exhibit the same depth of what's called Christ's likeness, where we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll be getting into that too. There's much confusion among Christians who do not know that their new realm of life, what their new realm of life contains, and the extent of their personal responsibility to mature spiritually. And here's the confusion. It's a fact that God, a Father, wants His children to grow. And we looked at 2 Peter 3:18. He says, grow by grace. And we know that growth has to be in the realm of our spirit. God's provided the means for that. So it's our responsibility to use the grace provided. God has provided. Plus, He's provided the Holy Spirit to give us additional enablement. We have to learn to work with Him. But here are some mistaken ideas that Christians have about how a Christian is to live here and now. The first mistaken idea is a Christian gets saved and they think because they're saved that Jesus solves all their problems. Oh, they think that they won't have any struggles with impure thoughts or lusts. They may not understand that the logical conclusion of what he is assuming is that a Christian remains in a state of sinlessness after salvation. And Scripture never teaches that we're sinless after we get saved. All you have to do is look over at 1 John 1:9. Let's look over there. 1 John 1:9. He's speaking to Christians. Many people, or I shouldn't say many, but some Christians have looked at 1 John 1:9 and thought that this is talking about how you get saved. No way. You get saved by your initial salvation. You become a Christian by believing 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That's actually verses 3 and 4, I believe. 1 John 1, 9 is talking about in the family relationship, once we're saved, we've misbehaved. How have we misbehaved? We've sinned. We've sinned. And we have to learn, as a result of chastening, that's a no-no. So God chastens us, so we stop. But in the process, for us to get back in a right relationship, doesn't mean we get saved again. It simply means that we're learning what our Heavenly Father wants us to learn, that particular activity is something He does not want us to do. And that's what it says. If we confess our sins, He, God the Father, is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing isn't getting saved all over again. That's in that relationship in the family. We're already in God's family by believing the gospel. We can't get out of the family of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We talked about one of the relationships we have with God, the Holy Spirit. He's a seal. He's the earnest. He's a down payment on our salvation. God is saying, you're guaranteed once you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You're saved. You're saved, and you can't get unsaved. No way possible. So this cleansing is only like in the family. You misbehaved in the family, and the Father, your earthly father, wants you to shape up and behave himself, just like you want your children to behave, you and your wife, so there's peace and harmony in the home. That's exactly what God the Father wants for us. And confession here is admitting that you did a particular thing that God said was something He didn't want you to do, and you learn from that. Chastening teaches you, and the confession teaches you of what not to participate in. Again, it goes back to 1 John 3:9. We can't practice sin. It says commit. It's the idea of practice sin once we're saved, because God, our Heavenly Father, won't let us. We get chastened, and then we need to confess. And the result of chastening, according to Hebrews chapter 12, it's the peaceable fruits of righteousness. We start to act more and more correctly in our family relationship while we're waiting for our Savior to come back now in our present tense salvation. So, Christians do sin. So this Christian, a Christian who thinks that just because they're saved, Jesus solves all my problems. You've heard people like that, probably on TV or on the radio. They get up and give their attention. Jesus has solved all my problems. No, He doesn't solve all your problems. And you can sin on occasion. And there is chastening that results if you persist in that. And there is a need for confession that comes for us as Christians as a result of that. So that's contrary to God's Word. He says that some of this type think that if a believer is controlled by the Spirit or by Jesus, his life will automatically be all love and a total state of happiness. It doesn't imply that in Scripture. In fact, in our previous half-hour study, we looked over in Philippians 2:12, where it says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Your present tense salvation, the one you're living in right now that you're a Christian, you have responsibility. Christ, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, doesn't automatically just smooth it all out and there's no problem. So that's an erroneous idea. Another erroneous idea that Christians have about the Christian life, and this is just the opposite extreme, they think that a Christian's life is a constant struggle, a constant battle. This struggle may be the kind in which one is torn by weakness and temptations, or he may be marked with constant warfare against evil. Not so. It's not a constant battle, and it's not a constant struggle where you put forth all the energy at all. You and I, as we grow, and as we're illumined by the Holy Spirit, learn that there is God's part in my present tense salvation and my part. Just as you had a part in your initial salvation. You say, well, God gave me the faith And you've shown us from Scripture that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the Holy Spirit removes the satanic blind. And Ephesians 2:8 says that God gives us the faith. So if God's doing all that, what's my part in my past tense salvation? Well, you believed. You did have a little bit to do with it. You believed. You believed. You had an act of faith. You took that faith and you used it. You believed that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Now, we have even more responsibility once you're taught. You learn there's more you can do in your present tense salvation to be a victorious Christian. But to say that Jesus solves all my problems is not right. And to say that it's a constant struggle is not right. Now, there's another problem, an erroneous idea that some Christians come with. And they think this, that the believer is left to plan a course of action on his own, which he feels might be in keeping with scriptural principles. And here's the problem. Until a Christian is taught, they can wander all over Scripture. Have you ever seen Christians open the Bible and put their finger there and say, that's my life's verse. That's a good verse. And they go all over Scripture. They're not careful and as they study the Word, and they think it all applies to them. As you study the Word, you realize not all the Bible is for Christians as far as our practice is concerned. It wasn't written to us for our practice. We have the New Testament revelation, which is a very small part of our entire Bible, which is where Christians learn about what God expects us for our daily lives and our daily practice. That comes with being taught the Word and making distinctions and being careful. So a person who's not taught and takes on personal responsibility here and says, and they make a plan apart from what is God's will for them, and they do it in ignorance because they grab any old thing that feels good from the Word of God. Oh, I see that Solomon says that if you keep the law, you'll have health, wealth, and happiness. And I see that Moses said that to the Israelites, that if they would keep the law, that God would bless them and they would have a lot of sons and they would have a lot of cattle and their fields would produce abundantly. That's what I want. That feels good, but was it written to you? Solomon was a Jew living under law. Moses was a Jew, and he was the one who introduced the law for Christians. What does Paul say about the law for us as Christians? Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you want to go everywhere through the Bible and grab anything that feels good and make a plan for your life, you better be careful. Romans 6. Romans 6. He says in verse 14, Romans 6, he's speaking to you as a Christian today. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, why is that? For you are not under the law, but under grace. For you are not under law, but under grace. So does the Mosaic law apply to you and me as Christians? No. But a Christian who's untaught and goes through wandering through Scripture trying to make a plan for their life, and they look at things that feel good. Why? Sure. Who doesn't want to be rich? Who doesn't want to have a lot of healthy sons? Who doesn't want to have a big bank account? Or if you're a farmer, you have a good crop and your cattle produce great offspring in abundance and you're rich. Who doesn't want that? Sure. Feels good. Feels good. You have to be careful. You have to be careful as you study Scripture. So here's a Christian who thinks that they, on their own, they just wander through Scripture. What feels good, they pick out and make a plan for their life. And then after they make that plan, they think back, well, I want God to bless me now. So now after I've made this plan and I've come up with all these ideas, now I'm going to pray and ask God to bless these efforts. Bless all this. And he expects the Holy Spirit to supply strength needed to accomplish what he has planned by himself, for himself. That's another erroneous concept. Now, there are two common characteristics that are shared by these different types of false concepts we just shared with you. Either all the responsibility for spirituality, spiritual growth, is assumed by the individual believer or at a certain and after a certain point becomes responsibility of the Holy Spirit. The actual scripture position really is that there must be cooperation, an ongoing cooperation between the Christian and the Holy Spirit, correctly applying scripture. There is to be a human response as well as a reliance on divine enabling. The Christian must keep on walking by the Holy Spirit. We'll explain what that is. But to do this, he must be filled by the Spirit. We'll explain what that is later on as we study. He needs to submit to God-given desire to be well-pleasing to him. It's not your invention. It's not all of God. It's not all of you. It's a correct combination. And you only get that correct combination understanding by carefully studying the Word. You can't. It's really difficult for Christians on their own to come to this. You need someone to help teach you, humanly speaking, who has been taught by someone else. Remember, the teaching started with the apostles. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, he took credit for laying a foundation, and that foundation is a doctrinal foundation. And he says it this way. He's talking about, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see here the relationship that that these early teachers, Paul and Apollos, had, and their relationship to God. He says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 3, "For a while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal?" See, stop and think about it. They're just men. You don't follow men. You follow God as a Christian. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Why? They're real people, but they're ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. So there you go. You believe, you became a Christian initially because Paul and Apollos shared the gospel with you, but how did you actually believe? Why, is God gave to you. What did He give? He gave you the faith. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God." Who gave the faith? God gave the faith. Who gave the gospel out? Paul, Apollos. They worked together with God so that these Corinthian Christians could become Christians. And he says, "I have planted." So I started the church. Apollos watered. He came along and helped you Christians grow. But who gets the credit? But God gave the increase. God gave the increase. So you have a good example of Christians working together correctly with God and the desired results. Christians get saved and Christians can grow, mature. He says, "So then," verse 7, "neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." See, it's to God's glory. It's to God's glory. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So God says, you know, when we do get handout rewards eventually for the lives lived down here, I'm going to recognize what part Paul and Apollos had with the Corinthian church. I'm going to recognize their part, and there will be rewards given for that. But it's God who gave the increase. It's God who gave us the increase. It's to God's glory ultimately and finally, but God's still going to recognize the labor, the part that Paul and Apollos had there at Corinth, and he'll do likewise for you as a Christian. You'll get a reward at the Bema Seat for living a life of obedience in keeping with Scripture. You'll be rewarded, absolutely, but ultimately those crowns are going to be what? Revelation tells us that when we get to heaven, we're going to cast those crowns back at our Savior's feet and give Him the glory, just like Paul was doing right back in verse 5, where he says, "Even as the Lord gave every man." And verse 6, "But God gave the increase." in verse 7, but God that giveth the increase. See, that's the one who's important, ultimately. But we get a part in it. That's the whole thing. We do have a part in it. And this pertains even to our present tense salvation. But you need doctrinal teaching, and God uses men to do that. God uses men to do that. Now, let's go down here so we understand. Get into this understanding of the Christian thought life, because he's already mentioned lusts. He's already mentioned walking by means of the Spirit, being Spirit-filled. These are things that take place in the realm of our spirit. But we've already looked the last half, last message over in Philippians chapter 2, and we didn't read the whole context there. We missed the next verse. This is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and then verse 13. Now you start to see the human responsibility in your present tense salvation and God's part in it as well. Verse 12 of Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. What salvation? Getting saved again? Getting saved in the future? Well, stop and think about it. Let's break this down right now. Just so there's no, when it says work out your own salvation, it's talking about your salvation right now, today, at this moment as we're speaking. As you're breathing, as you're eating, as you're drinking, as you're living your life at this moment, this is present tense salvation. You don't work out your past tense salvation, that's done. You can't undo it. You're saved. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. It's guaranteed by God. You're going to get the end. We read from Philippians 3:21, and it's Christ that's going to change us to be like Him by His power. So that's our future tense salvation when we're changed to be like Christ. Who's doing that? That's totally of God. So how in the world can we work out our past tense salvation? We can't. It's a done thing. We can't go back and tinker with it or change it. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. And you can't become an un-Christian. Likewise in the future, you can't glorify your body. That's going to take our Savior to do that, and He will do it. So what can you do with respect to your salvation? Take the responsibilities and use the provisions that God has provided by grace that Peter talks about when he says, grow by grace. Grow by grace. Taking those things that we have by grace and working with the Holy Spirit in your present tense salvation, in your present tense salvation, and maturing. That's why there's this differences in Christians. Some Christians don't take responsibility. Most Christians haven't been taught enough to even know what responsibilities they have, and so they fill in the blanks. And you have these other Christians that say, I'm saved. Jesus is taking care of all my problems. And then they wonder why they have problems. And then they have there's the other Christian that's out there trying to do it all by himself in his own strength, and not depending on God and not depending on grace and the things provided by grace. And then you have the Christian who mixes this up and then comes up with his own plan apart from God and then turns around and says, now God bless my efforts. Give me the strength to do what I have planned by myself. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10. Let's follow on. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God has a plan for your life. You don't have to go out and make a plan for your life and then turn around and ask God to bless your plans. You need to study Scripture and find out what God's plan is for you, that He's already planned. Where does it say that it's before that we should, before we were saved, God already had good works planned for us? You need to look around and, based on what Scripture reveals to you, what those good works are, so that you can be busy doing them. You don't have to make a plan for your life. God's already planned it. You need, so this again is working with God, but Philippians 2. So this working out your own salvation is your present tense with fear and trembling. Not fear of losing your salvation, fear of messing up. You don't want to disappoint your Heavenly Father. You don't want to disappoint your Savior. And why is that? Why, it's for God. For God, verse 13, which worketh in you both to be desirous and to do His good pleasure. So there you see it right there. Why in the world does a Christian even want to do God's will in the first place? Because God gives him that desire. Because His seed is in him. He's a child of God. She's a child of God. That's why you desire to be pleasing to God. You didn't come up with that desire. But now you get the responsibility of fulfilling that desire along with God's grace that's provided as it's revealed in Scripture, as you're taught by the Holy Spirit, what that grace entails. What that grace entails. So, thus the believer can work out his or her salvation to its designed end, maturity. In response to this divine enabling, one can then do what's necessary to be filled. But you've got to be taught first. However, a cooperative and active effort is involved on the part of both the believer and the Holy Spirit. You're a worker together with God. Even in your present tense salvation, you get to work with the Holy Spirit. You have that privilege of working with the person of the Godhead. You get responsibility. He has His part and parts that He'll play in your life for you as you grow. So the questions can be asked. What are we supposed to do what are we supposed to have victory over? You know, what's the Christian life consist of? What's this present tense salvation consist of? Where do we have to have victory? Or over what? Really, how are we supposed to grow spiritually? That's another question. How do you grow? So what am I having victory over? And how do I grow spiritually? And what's this walking by the Spirit? What's this filling by the Spirit? See, what is that? When does God say, how do I know I'm defeated in my Christian life? When is it defeat? I don't know. I have to be taught. What causes a Christian to lose their spirituality? Well, how do you get to be spiritual in the first place? We haven't even talked about that. And then, when we lose your spirituality, we can even act like we weren't even saved. And that's sad. We don't want to do that. So the question is, how can a Christian have victory in this present tense salvation? We want to get into that. We want to show you. And by doing that, we're going to be looking at the mental processes and process that takes place in the Christian life. Again, it's in the area of our spirit where we think rationally that we're saved. This is the area in where the Christian life in its present tense is lived. This is where it starts, because that's only the only area in which we're saved. Our bodies are not yet saved. The rapture hasn't taken place. And the very last thing saved, 1 Peter 1:9, is our soul. Our soul. So it's going to happen fast at the rapture. Boom! We get a glorified body, and boom! Our soul is saved. Boom, boom! Fast. But there is a distinct order, and that hasn't happened yet. So we're only saved in the realm of our spirit, our rational thinking. And that's what we have to learn to do, is to think correctly and understand the thought processes that now can happen to you and me, and discern what we can do, what our responsibilities are, how to react to the different thoughts that we have, where the thoughts come from. What's the source of those thoughts? Is it all from you? Is it all from God? Where? We're going to look at those things. So I want the Lord to bless you as you start to mull these things over and realize that there is some real responsibility that you and I have as Christians, and it is understandable once you're taught by the Holy Spirit. And we want the Lord to bless you. Let's close in a word of thanksgiving. Father, we do thank you for the saints that are listening in that really, truly desire to be pleasing to you. We trust that in the days ahead, as we wait for our Savior to return, that they would be living up to what they know and being responsible and doing their part, not depending totally on themselves, but taking responsibility where they should. At the same time, learning to work with the Holy Spirit, learning to use the scriptural truths that they have been taught and will be taught as the days progress. And we'll give you the thanks as you bless in Christ's name. Amen.